Now, if you be turning the Word of God to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll take our text in the words of verses 13 and 14. Galatians chapter 3, and what I'm sure is a very precious and very familiar text to all of us, the words we find in verses 13 and 14. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, what a wonderful text. Here is a passage that brings us straight to the work of Christ, to the finished work, the achievement of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. Here is his work, and it is his work which grants the believer salvation. Not our work, his work. As we are reading in the wider context, not of works, but of grace. It is the work of Christ which brings the believer salvation. It is what he has done. And of course we can see very plainly how such a text fits into the Apostle Paul's argument. He is teaching very plainly how the true gospel, the only gospel that leads to salvation, is a message of grace. He has shown how this false gospel, this gospel of works, leads only to destruction. We had that in verses 10 to 12, which we considered last week. But now in this, we look at the positive. How then can the gospel be of grace? How can it be that Christ's work secures salvation for us? And you see, there's one vital word here which opens up that with perfect clarity, Christ hath redeemed us. And that gives us our subject for tonight, redemption. A vital concept and a most precious one. Here is the work of Christ which secures salvation. So let us seek to open that up a little further. The word in the original is quite literally to buy out. It's simply two words put together, to buy out. You can buy yourself out of a contract. You could, in the times in which Christ lived, buy someone out of slavery. You had a friend who had become a slave through the ruthlessness of the Roman judicial system. Well, you could go. You could pay the money to secure their freedom. You could give the ransom payment. And so you redeemed. You bought out your friend out of his slavery. You know, there was once an occasion in which this mattered very greatly to our nation of Scotland. They had a king, his name was William the Lion. This is going right back to the 12th century. William the Lion, who was a great knight, but sadly not so skilled a knight as he was courageous. He led the Scottish army in battle against the English. He charged ahead with such enthusiasm that he ended up being unhorsed and captured by the English. The worst possible outcome from a battle for the king to be captured. And the result of that was, of course, very logical. He was carried off to London. He was imprisoned in the Tower. And therefore the whole nation of Scotland had to raise the ransom payment, had to gather a vast, a breathtaking sum of money to pay the ransom payment to redeem their king. A nation buying out their king from imprisonment. Now the gospel works in exactly the reverse of that. Not a nation buying out a king, but rather a king, one king, buying out his nation, his beloved people, from the ransom payment which was due. Christ has redeemed us. and that is the substance and the sweetness and the preciousness of the gospel message. So that then gives us our theme for tonight. The gospel of grace proclaims redemption. And we see that the subject breaks down very neatly into two halves. We have verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. So we see redemption from the curse, and that will be our first heading. And then secondly, Christ has redeemed us to the blessing. So we see the benefits that Christ has purchased for us, and that comes in verse 14. So redemption from the curse, redemption to the blessing. Firstly then, redemption from the curse. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Now we see here straight away the curse under which we labour. And of course, we are continuing the same subject that we were discussing last time. It is, of course, the curse of the broken law. That curse under which every single one of us, by nature, lives. The law was broken, irreparably broken in the Garden of Eden by our first parents in their original sin. So the curse was broken, but then we have compounded it further by our own actions. And every one of us has broken that law again and again and again in what we have said, in what we have done, in what we have even thought. We have broken God's law, and therefore the curse of the law by nature hangs over the head of every single one of us. Cursed. We are cursed from the presence of God. We are those who bear the darkest, the vilest curse of all, the curse of death, for we have sinned against our holy Creator. And by divine justice, we must die. The law pronounces its curse. You deserve death, you must die, and you assuredly will die, and will endure eternal death in your sufferings in hell forever. Each one of us is bound and trapped within that curse. Like the prisoner within the castle, we are bound inside it. And our every effort to escape, our every effort to be holy by our own efforts, to earn God's favour by our own works, only proves more conclusively how secure we actually are within that curse. We are imprisoned, and for us by nature, there is no escape. And into this situation of curse, the gospel speaks. And the gospel says, Christ hath redeemed us. Christ has purchased us from this situation. We see the first stage of redemption very plainly here. The first stage is substitution. That is that Christ says, I will pay. You deserved to have to pay the penalty. You deserve to die. You deserve to suffer forever. And Christ, if you are one of the Lord's people, Christ came and said, I will pay. There was that substitution whereby Christ redeemed you. It is a wonderful subject, substitution, that we are ransomed from the curse. That the Lord proclaims liberty to the captives, to them who are bound, freedom. That his message to us in the words of the Old Testament scriptures is, turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. And oh, the hope which the gospel brings us in the midst of the cursedness of sin and of that broken law. Maybe you're here today and you feel yourself full of guilt. You feel that you've disgraced your Lord, that you have brought shame upon the cause, that your sins are gone up above your head. They are so many. You're burdened by it. But don't you see how the gospel has an answer? It doesn't sweep away these sins as nothing. It doesn't mitigate them or make them small. It says these sins are vile beyond imagining. Every one of them deserves hell for all eternity. But it says, Christ hath redeemed us. Christ has paid the price. Christ has done the work. He it is who has achieved it. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has taken your curse. Is it not wonderful to have an answer to conviction of sin? It brings us then to consider the curse that Christ was made. We see this in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now this is a difficult passage. What on earth does this mean? To say that Christ was made a curse for us. It plainly expresses something very significant, very powerful. It doesn't simply say that Christ was placed under a curse, that a curse was laid upon him. But he was made a curse. It's always good to interpret scripture by scripture. And when we come to a difficult passage such as this, I would suggest the best light that is thrown upon such a text is to look at it within the context of Holy Scripture and to consider another text which says something very similar, a very familiar text. For he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now consider that. He was made sin. That's a familiar text, and we know that. And we know the meaning of it. It means that he was laid under such a burden and such a weight of sin. The sins of all his people, from all their lives, from all time, in one moment, laid upon the head of the Lord Jesus. That such a weight of sin was placed upon him, that he, the Holy One, was like a living, walking sin. Such sin was borne by Christ. But scripture can say he was made sin for us. I would suggest that this text follows on exactly from that. He was made sin for us. Such a weight of sin. So much sin that he was like a living, walking sin. Therefore, what does sin earn? It earns the curse. Sin is a cursed thing. The law has cursed it. God has cursed it. So seeing this weight of sin upon Christ, so too we must see the weight of the curse upon Christ. Think of that. That formidable, that awful weight of the curse earned by every one of his people. Of the penalty that every one had deserved. That multitude without number, which we see in Revelation. And every single one, for each of them, curse laid upon Christ. Such a weight of a curse that as scripture says here, he was made a curse. The Holy One of God, the Blessed Redeemer, he was like a living, walking curse. Such was the curse laid upon him for our sins. You see, it is the second part of redemption. Redemption begins with the substitution, I will pay. It continues with imputation. Christ has substituted himself, therefore, all the weight of sin is laid upon his innocent head. And here we see Christ bearing that sin. He was made a curse for us. Sin was imputed to him. And you know, if you're here, and if you're in Christ, and if you trust in Christ, and yet the devil is tempting you to fear and to say, my sin is so great. How could Christ possibly have paid for it all? Well, see the language of Scripture. He was made sin. And therefore he was made a curse for you. See how Scripture answers your anxiety. It speaks of a transaction so great, so vast in scale, that it answers even the hideousness of the guilt of your sins and mine. Our sin laid upon him, our curse laid upon him. He is the Redeemer, a curse indeed, but removed and placed upon the head of the Lord Jesus. The curse then, the curse of the cross. For here is a text that brings us to the cross itself. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. We're moving on now to consider how that curse took effect in the life of Christ. We see the curse exacted in the penalty which Christ had to pay upon the cross of Calvary. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It's quoting Old Testament scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 23, where the law of Moses says, he that is hanged is accursed of God. And here we see Christ, so cursed that he was hung up upon that cross, there visibly, openly, to bear the disgrace and the shame of the curse that had been laid upon him. Why the significance in hanging? There is something particularly odious, something shameful about it. Imagine that, to be hung up. It's not just the shame and the disgrace. It's not just the physical anguish of the pain. It is also the public nature of it, that all are seeing, that all are regarding you with contempt, with disgust, that you are hung up there as a warning to others. This one is cursed. He is here before all, bearing the curse. He pronounces in his very body a curse upon others, a solemn warning. Here is what is done to the breaker of the law. And so Christ was hung up, bearing such a weight of curse that nothing less was proper but this most disgraceful of ends. We see how it brings us naturally to the third aspect of redemption. We've seen the substitution, we've seen the imputation, and now here we see the actual bearing of the sin. We see the curse taking effect. We see expiation. Sin being paid for by suffering. And of course, the only suffering that would be sufficient to pay the price for this sin, the only ransom payment that could have sufficient value, the blood of the God-man, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So we see Christ on the cross, Christ enduring the shame, Christ experiencing the anguish of suffering, there feeling the agonies of the body, there suffering the desolation of soul, there experiencing the wrath of God poured upon his head, and we see sins being paid for. That's the point. We see Christ bearing the full weight of the curse, the curse taking effect, and Christ enduring, loving his own right unto the very end. Oh, you look at your sins and you think, oh, they are disgraceful. And you are right, they are disgraceful. And so the law testifies, your sin is an utter disgrace. But wonder of wonders, the disgrace has been born. Christ has borne your disgrace. He has experienced the shame for you. And here is the answer to your shame. It is the shame of Christ. Here is the answer to your consciousness of the curse. Christ bore the curse. He endured the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so Christ hung upon a tree, right until the very end, to pay that price. And so we see there the good news of the gospel. What is that good news? Redemption accomplished. Isn't that it? He has done the work. He has paid the price. I was reading a sermon just the other day that expresses it beautifully. It's a sermon by Mr. John McSween, who was one of my predecessors in this pastoral charge. Mr. McSween says, what is the gospel in its very essence? It is not a promise or a commandment. How then can it be defined? The gospel is the law fulfilled in all its demands in Christ. And nothing else can be the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel is the law fulfilled in Christ. That's it. That's the good news. Redemption has been accomplished. Redemption then from the curse. And that brings us secondly then to the positive. Redemption to the blessing, which we have in verse 14. That, in order that, so that, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Put it another way, we've seen redemption accomplished. Here now we see redemption applied. Here we see the blessing received by the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the child of God redeemed from his sins. What blessing is it? It's called here the blessing of Abraham. And of course that ties into the wider argument which the Apostle Paul is making. He's been teaching how Abraham is saved in exactly the same manner as any other believer. Abraham, who was a sinner, who was under the curse of a broken law, whose works were not good enough to earn him righteousness before God. Abraham, we're told, believed God, verse 6, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, he, like us, was saved by faith in the Lord's anointed Messiah. So as this verse teaches, the same blessing is now offered and received for all them in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blessing of redemption, of true forgiveness of all our sins. And what a blessing it is. We were reading in Romans 4, Paul quoting the psalmist of the Old Testament, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And isn't that wonderful to hear that blessing pronounced? That's the blessing pronounced over the head of every true believer in Christ. He is the blessed man. She is the blessed woman because their sins are forgiven and they are clean and the Lord will not impute sin. They have been redeemed from the curse and so they share. You share, if you are in heaven, the blessing of Abraham. That same blessing of forgiveness which he enjoyed and experienced. If you have true faith, if you follow Abraham, the father of the faithful, in your trust in Christ, then you share his blessing. You see, the blessing of Abraham, this is the blessing of Christ. And we see how the text points us towards the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. It's through his work. That blessing promised to Abraham that his seed should be a blessing to all nations of the world. That promise is fulfilled in the New Testament in the coming of Christ the Messiah. And that blessing flows out to all who believe in the Lord Jesus. It's Christ's work, it's achieved in him, and now his people are regarded and regarded rightly and properly as just in him. He is our Saviour, And so he brings us into the spiritual Israel, the household of faith, the people with a future, the people with an eternal inheritance. Hear the word of the Lord speaking to Christ, Isaiah 49 verse 6. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation, and to the end of the earth." And though here in Lewis we are truthfully at the end of the earth, such as these people in Israel 2,000 years ago could have imagined, we are at the end of the earth, and yet that light has reached us. That sweet and precious gospel of a Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have believed, then that salvation is truly ours. Place your trust in the one who is worthy of it. Lift your eyes up to the Lord himself. Up, as the psalmist puts it, to the hills from whence your help cometh. Be one who is found looking unto Jesus this day. And see the blessing that follows from true faith, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of the Spirit. The Spirit who comes as the very earnest of that inheritance. The gift that is given through that saving faith. The Lord comes in, and the Lord works wonders in our hearts. It's speaking, of course, of conversion, isn't it? That moment in time when Christ became precious, when we were enabled by God's grace to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, and so the Lord worked within us by his Spirit, our heart regenerated and given new life, our life changed and renovated as we were taught true holiness, the sanctification ongoing in our soul, the hope of glory lying ahead. Our Spirit that has been touched and changed by his Spirit, the gift of the Spirit of God, bringing in the blessing into the soul. And always to point us towards the source, not to teach self-confidence, but to point us up. To point our eyes up to the work of the Lord Jesus. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's his work. It's his achievement. And so as we look, as we think upon that Saviour, as we think upon that so great salvation, let us give the praise and the glory where it is due. The gospel of grace proclaims redemption. And that is a sweet and a precious message indeed, and God grant that each one of us would be found valuing it, clinging to it, holding to it in the midst of this world. Clinging unto the Lord Jesus, unto salvation by grace alone. Amen. The Lord bless his word.